Our sermon text is going to be out of Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Let's pray. We praise you, God, for a morning that we could open your beautiful word, a word that we know speaks truth about who you are as our God and what you've done in our life by way of saving us. A word that we can read in the fellowship of those others who you've redeemed. So we thank you for the brothers and sisters gathered here today, eager to receive your word. And we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that not only lives in our hearts, but is at work among us now. We pray to give us a right understanding of your word and to lead us to, as we understand your word, to worship you and to respond by praising you as we consider what you have done in Christ, the way that you've shown grace to us. We pray, God, that we are led to worship you. That was your intent. That's what this scripture teaches. That was your intent in saving us, was that we would praise you. And we pray that today we would not leave having not worshiped you, that we would, in fact, rather praise you, glorify you, honor you for your wonderful and glorious grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We continue to work our way through this first long phrase in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It starts in verse 3 and it goes through verse 14. It's one sentence in the Greek language, and we are just working our way through. We're actually on our second week of looking at two verses, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read them to you again just to put those two verses in front of you. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And we're continuing our sermon from last week where we looked at a good part of this. And I want to just remind you about what we covered in terms of the outline and then move on to focus mainly today on adoption. That is our adoption as sons. So last week we were looking at God's purpose. And we spent some time focusing on the fact that the reason why God saved us was that we would praise his glorious grace. I'm going to spend a few minutes in just a minute here thinking about that again, just because I think that has to be set before us. But he saved us so that we would praise his glorious grace. And that's a big idea. I mean, if the main thing you think about the Bible is the cross, and I think that's right for you to think that's kind of the center of everything, and you're saying, well, why did the cross happen? Why did Jesus come die on the cross? The answer given here is so that you would praise his glorious grace. And so we want to understand that and understand how that's supposed to work in our lives. The second thing we looked at last week was the plan. God had a plan. And the way that God was going to work it out, the way that he was going to achieve our salvation was that he, according to our text, he predestined us according to the purpose of his will. And we looked at that last week. We won't really come back and talk about that again this week, but hopefully soon last week's sermon will be available on our website and you can listen to it if you were not here. Today we're going to talk about God's act And we're going to focus mainly on the fact that God acted in space and time to adopt us as his children, as his sons, as this passage says. And so, again, now just by way of a little bit of a short review of God's purpose, I want us to think about this phrase that shows up at the beginning of verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. And I love to break this down by sentences or by words and figure out what the words mean. And so one of the words that just sticks out in my mind when I see the phrase to the praise of his glorious grace is that last word, grace. God did something. When God sent Jesus into the world, that was an act of grace, right? He didn't have to send Jesus into the world. And yet he did send Jesus into the world, and that is a gracious act. And God has acted in grace. Your salvation is completely of grace. You didn't earn your salvation. God gave you what you didn't deserve, a Savior. So this is what the Bible means when it says grace. It's emphasizing the fact that, yes, you have a Savior. Yes, there is one called Jesus Christ who came into the world, but God didn't owe you that. It is all of grace. And in order to emphasize what kind of grace it is, it's not just sort of your common, run-of-the-mill, pedestrian sort of grace. It's glorious grace. It's the kind of acting that when you see it, you are amazed by it, right? That's why those words glorious, describing the word grace, tells you what kind of grace it is. It's amazing grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, right? We're not talking about, oh, boring grace, how sweet the sound. We don't sing that song. We sing about amazing grace. And the passage here says it's glorious grace. It's the kind of grace that should get you excited. It's not the kind of grace that you should go, yes, I know this story. Is there anything else we can talk about that I haven't already heard? It's the kind of story, like we sing, I love to tell the story. It's the kind of story you don't get tired of. Tell me that story again. Tell me how God gloriously showed us grace. Sometimes we like to talk about how the gospel is simple and it's able to be understood. And that's a bit of what we're after. It's able to be understood, but it's not a story that's simple and unexciting. It's a simple and very exciting story. It's a story that speaks of God being gracious to us in a way that helps us see how wonderful he is. His glory is seen. When we talk about his grace, you think, what a wonderful God there is. And so now the phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, means, yes, I know it's grace, I know it's glorious grace, and I see that glorious grace, I think about that glorious grace, and I do the right thing. What's the right thing when I see glorious grace? I praise it. I praise the God whose glory was shown in the way that he showed me grace. I praise him. God did not graciously act toward you in a glorious way so that you would go, ho-hum, I've heard this story before, but rather so that you would praise him. You would be excited by this. You would think this is wonderful, and that you would sing his praises. Your heart would love this one who has saved you. You would rejoice to hear about this glorious good news. And so this is a bit about what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that God has acted in such a way, he did a gracious act, but it's a gloriously gracious act. And he did a glorious gracious act so that you wouldn't go ho-hum. He did a glorious gracious act so that you would praise him with, we might just say, great vigor. You would use all your energy to just praise this great God who has done this glorious thing. And so what we're praying, what we're working on today is that we talk about what God has done in such a way that it highlights the glory that's there. It highlights the greatness of the God who acted to save us. And so my prayer for you this week, getting ready for this sermon, was that knowing that God had acted to save us in Christ, so that we would praise God for his glorious grace, right? That's what we've just been talking about. I know that's why he saved you. He saved you so that you would praise his glorious grace. So knowing that that's true, we gather today to contemplate the blessed fact that you are adopted as a son of God. We're going to just reflect on one part of what Jesus came to do, to adopt you as his own child. We're going to reflect on that, praying that God will so overwhelm us with the sense of His glory, and His glorious grace in particular, that this sermon will not end until you are ready to praise the Lord. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to go on forever, but that's the point of the sermon, right? Like, you're missing the point of the sermon if you go ho-hum about God's amazing grace. And it's not that you missed my point in the sermon, it's you missed God's point in the gospel. The point in the gospel is not to leave you ho-hum. The point of the gospel is to leave you joyously praising the one who has shown glorious grace. And we're just praying that God would do that here. And by the way, this is just a good... Our hearts, by the way, more recently, especially at this time of the year, this is the kind of message we need because so many of us have minds that are on 100 things other than the gospel. We've got a tree to put up. We've got presents to buy. We've got, you know, people to plan for, a meal to get ready, and just all kinds of things going on that are all clamoring for your attention, right? And God is saying, don't forget that those things are, well, let me just put it in perspective, they're not glorious. None of those things are glorious. You may want to make a glorious Christmas dinner, and you will not make a glorious Christmas dinner that rivals the glory of the grace that God has shown in Jesus Christ. So just forget about it. You won't have a gloriously beautiful house, right? You won't have a gloriously great gifts. You won't have anything glorious that will compare with the glory of Jesus Christ. So what we need to do here is to tell ourselves our attention is on the not glorious things. And God today is asking you to turn your eyes away from pedestrian, common, run-of-the-mill, family get-togethers and revel in the grace of God, the glorious grace of God. Turn your eyes on the Lord and pray that God would help you to delight in that. So this is the way that I'm praying the Lord would use this sermon for us today. Now we want to talk about how God acts. And in order to help us appreciate adoption, which is where we mean to spend our time, I want to talk for a couple minutes about salvation. Salvation, this shows up in the sentence here, this sentence from this part of the sentence that we're looking at, which is mainly verses 3 through 6 recently, highlights that we have every spiritual blessing, and we have all of those spiritual blessings because of Christ, and Christ's name comes up in every verse, 3, 4, 5, and 6, talks about how Christ is the reason why you have blessing. You don't have any blessing apart from Christ. It all comes from Christ. You're blessed in the beloved, this passage says, and so every blessing you have comes from Christ. And first among those blessings that we have is salvation. Sometimes the Bible speaks of this by speaking, and we talk about it as talking about justification. It's this idea that we're sinners, right? And that somebody had to come and save us. And so the aspects of justification really in this sentence that we're looking at will really show up by the time we get to verse 7, which means it'll come next week, Lord willing. It speaks of very specific things like we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And these are the great blessings that we have. And I want you to think, by the way, that one of the main things that you have, even as our catechism question talks about, is you have salvation through Jesus Christ. And I would just say that that's a great way to spend your time reflecting on God's grace. God's grace is that you have forgiveness of sins. But I want you to think about justification today First of all, because it is important, and because it helps us recognize how great our adoption is. So, sometimes, maybe the best way I can do it is to use an illustration. Some people, when we try to explain the gospel to people, when we try to say what God's up to in saving people, we try to use stories, we try to use illustrations. And I want to use one of those illustrations that people oftentimes use to talk about how we're saved and our justification. The story goes something like this. It's just a brief illustration. It basically has a guilty person standing before a judge. Right? They try to, people, have you ever heard the gospel explained this way? You're a guilty person standing before the judge, and the judge is going to, say whether or not you're guilty or innocent. And in this illustration, to help us understand the gospel, they say, well, you know, the judge stands there and he looks at the guilty person and he actually says, you're guilty. And then, in order to help us understand the gospel, they say that judge, as it were, takes off his robe, comes around, and then he pays the penalty that your guilt deserves. And that, for many people, helps people understand that, yes, you're a sinner, and you're going to stand before God on the last day, and he's going to find you, in one sense, guilty. You really have sinned. And yet, the gospel, the glory of the gospel is that God comes around and he pays your sin debt for you. He sent Jesus Christ to suffer for you, and you don't have to suffer because of your sin. And this is one of those ways that we try to explain the gospel message. Yes, you're guilty. You're not a good person, you're a bad person. But God loves you anyway. And he doesn't love you because you're good. He knows you're bad, but he paid your sin debt. And again, that picture of the judge who says, yes, you're a sinner. You deserve punishment. Coming around and paying your debt for you, we think beautifully pictures the gospel. It's not the best picture of the gospel, but it's a good picture of the gospel. It helps us recognize that there was a debt to be paid, and Jesus paid that sin debt. Now, one of the things that I want to do as we just reflect on this part is to just encourage you today, if you happen to not be a believer, if you're not a professing Christian today, you should recognize that when I gave you that illustration, I was trying to help you understand the gospel. The church is not a group of people who were never bad enough to go to hell. Right? This is not a room full of people where nobody deserves to go to hell. This is a room full of people where everybody deserves to go to hell. That's where you've come today. Everybody deserves to go to hell. If left to themselves, they all deserve hell. And we all stand before that judge. We will one day stand before God on the last day, and he will say, why should I let you in? And you will not say, because I'm not bad and I don't deserve hell. Your mouth would not even think about those words when you're in the presence of God. Rather, if you've been united to Christ by faith, then Christ will have paid the debt that your sins deserve. And you will be ushered into heaven, not on the basis of your goodness, but in spite of your badness, Christ has paid your debt. That's the gospel message. And if you're trusting in your own works, just stop it. You don't even have good works. You don't recognize it, but you don't have good works. You need someone to provide that goodness for you. Jesus Christ bears your punishment and gives you his righteousness. If you're an unbeliever today, believe this gospel message. If you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus, you will be saved. But you'll never be saved if you try to make a go of it on your own. You'll find out how ridiculously foolish that choice was to think that you would stand before God apart from Jesus Christ just on your own merits. You will see, you'll be humbled by your own wickedness on that day, and you will see the foolishness of it. And I hold out to you today, trust in Christ. Believe in Christ today, you will be saved. Not on the basis of your works, but on what Christ has done. Now, as we said we were making a trip through justification because we want to move on to talk about adoption. And again, this illustration that I just gave helps us think about this a little bit. And this story does help us understand a little bit how adoption works. Now, if I were to now ask you about that story I just told, the judge finding the person guilty, coming around and paying the debt, and I said, can you any of you speculate about what might happen next? I wonder what happened next. Like, after the judge paid the debt for the offender, what do you think happened next? What do you think the offender who was just now pardoned, what do you think he would have said? And I bet none of you are thinking that this newly forgiven person would say, hey, thanks for doing that. I guess I'm your son now. You want to go home and maybe make me some dinner and maybe I'll sleep in a warm bed? Like, you wouldn't think that at all. Because what you don't think, just because a judge does something nice and pays this guy's debt, doesn't necessarily mean that this guy has any particular close relationship with the guy he paid the debt for. Does that make sense? You don't become the son of the judge just because he paid your debt. It doesn't follow, and they don't have to work together. And the reason why I point this out is because you need to be amazed that God has justified you. He's forgiven your sins. And then you should think, that's one amazing thing all by its own. I should praise God for the amazing fact that he has saved me. And then there's like a separate awesome thing that totally didn't have to happen that he also gave, which is he says, you will be my son. It's an act of grace. God did not have to adopt you. He has adopted you, but he didn't have to. You know, when I think about this, I think about the story, that adoption makes this biblical illustration even better and better. So now, when we try to consider adoption, what we would say is that this offender standing before the judge, let's call him an orphan. Let's say he doesn't have any family that loves him. Let's say he's standing before the judge as guilty as can be. Nobody loves him. He got himself into some trouble. I mean, some serious trouble. And he is just standing there as helpless as can be. And the judge says, you're guilty. He comes around and he pays the debt. And what that judge clearly could do at this point is the judge could say, you know what? I've given you a great gift. I've given you your freedom. Now go on out there, you orphan, and make a go of it in a world without a family. You know, just try to be good. Just, you know, go on. I've done way more than you deserve. The judge would have been perfectly fine to do that. And yet the gospel message and the message of adoption is that the judge basically says, you know, I saw this case coming. I knew you were an orphan. I knew you had no family that loves you. I knew that all the people in your life have hurt you and have rejected you, and I decided when I saw this case coming, I saw that you were in fact bad. You were guilty. But I determined I would pay your debt and that I would make you my adopted child. And the paperwork has been going through it, and today, you're my son. Today, you will not go out into a cold, dark world as an orphan. You will come home to my house and you will be my son. And you will have everything that my other children have. That's what you get when you are adopted. You're in my family. And were this judge the next day to die in some accident, that newly adopted son would get his share of the inheritance alongside every other son. Because that's how adoption works. Every other child, they just come right into the family. They get full membership on that very day. This is the Bible's picture of your adoption. You're adopted and you get full privileges as if you've been a believer for your whole life. Full membership, full privileges. This is a beautiful picture about what the gospel is. Just like the thief on the cross, immediately, right? He dies and immediately he's with the Lord in paradise. He didn't have to grow into his inheritance. It was just all of grace. God graciously said, I've saved you and I've made you my own, and you get everything that comes from being a full child of God. Again, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how long, when you became a believer, whether your faith is as old as Abraham, right, or Paul the Apostle, or some of the saints that have gone on before us. We talked about Martin Luther recently. It doesn't matter if you're saved, you were saved that long ago, or if you were just saved in the Sunday school class a few minutes ago. It doesn't matter when you were saved. If you're saved, you're an adopted child of God, and you get all the privileges that come with it. This fact, then, of our adoption in this way is reflected in any true Christian church. As equal children of God, when you join the church, you're fully a member on the day that you join, right? Made a profession of faith a few minutes ago, you join the church, you're fully a part of this church body. And any church that treats new members as different or separate from the larger church body doesn't understand the doctrine of adoption. This also has implications for ethnic relationships. An African-American Christian, a Chinese Christian, is every bit my brother or sister in Christ as my own biological brother and sister. Assuming that my biological brother and sister is actually a Christian. If my biological brother and sister are not Christian, then this African-American brother is actually closer than my biological brother or sister. That's the Bible's logic of adoption. Do you love the doctrine of adoption? One fact that's always stuck out in my mind, and maybe this is a bit of an aside from Baptist history. When I took Baptist history, it was probably 20 years ago or so now, but there was this story or this part of history that I always found intriguing, and it relates to the way that some Baptist churches, and it's not just Baptist, but Baptist churches would sometimes refer to each other as brothers. You know, Brother John, Brother Chris, Sister Jewel, right? And what's behind that? And the thing that I always found interesting about that, and it made me appreciate it, is that they saved this designation for those that they knew to be Christians. Isn't that sweet? Like they wouldn't just see some guy on the street say, "Hey, brother, can you spare a dime?" They wouldn't just call somebody they'd never met a brother. They tried to save the word brother for people that they could see evidence of saving faith in their life. And as a matter of fact, when the church painfully sometimes would have to discipline someone out who wasn't living like a Christian should live, they were acting like they weren't a Christian, and the church had to send them out of their membership, do you know what the church records would say that they would? The guy they previously called Brother John, they would now call Friend John. Right? They were still friendly to them, but they were trying to make a particular point by calling them friend, which is, we would love for you to be in right fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We'd love for you to do that, but we don't think that's happening right now. They would call them friend. And if that person, through repentance, would come back in, they would come back into fellowship, restored to brother, restored to sister. And that's a beautiful picture of the adoption idea that we have here. The adoption idea is that in Christ, if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, then you're my brother, you're my sister. We share God as our Father. We have a closer fellowship than those who we may have known our whole life but do not claim the name of Christ. Well, adoption then makes you a son. Now, for many people, there's the idea, they have this idea, and it's mainly outside of the church, but sometimes it comes into the church, this idea that everybody's a child of God. You know, all of us, we're all children of God. Yet that seems to not match the way that the Bible likes to talk about things. Yes, it's true that God is the creator of every person. And yet when the Bible talks about children, it seems to talk about God's special people. Right? God's special people are called children. And again, that's making sense of our text here today. Our text here today talks about you are adopted as sons. Well, again, that carries very little weight if you already were a son before you were saved anyway. It makes a profound difference if you were not a son, and now because you are in Christ, now you are a son. You see how the emphasis on adoption means that you are now a son, and before that you were not. And the Bible speaks about this coming through Jesus Christ. A couple verses that we can mention is Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Right? For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's nor male or female, you're all one in Jesus Christ. Right? And again, me talking previously about, does it matter the color of your skin? Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you're my brother or sister. We are the children of God, and it doesn't matter where you came from beforehand. We're adopted into being children. John 1, 12 and 13 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, that is Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? That you became a child of God when you believed. Before that, you were a creation of God, but you were not a child. And when you believed, when you were joined to Christ by faith, that's when you became a child of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your sonship we think is should be central to your identity. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, has it's a book I commend to you. There's a chapter on sons of God, and in that chapter it says this about sonship. It says, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If it is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook in life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. What it means for you to be a Christian is for you to be a child of God. One other point from that book I just want to help us see. He helps us make a connection between the incarnate Jesus Christ as the child of God and showing that that is the way that we should think about ourselves as the child of God. Let me try to make this point quickly then. So how did the incarnate Son of God relate to God as his Father? Right? Well, first of all, the incarnate Son of God related to the Father in this way. He recognized that there was authority. Right? Just like your child hopefully recognized that you're the authority in your house. Hopefully, right? They're sinners. But anyway, you see, right? Hopefully they'll recognize us. That Jesus recognized he had a heavenly Father. There was authority there. And so in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus came to do his Father's will. That's what it means to have a Father, do his will. Number two, it implies affection. That is the affection the Father has for the Son. John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son." Isn't that great? If God is your Father, he loves you. Number three, it implies fellowship. John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." Jesus knew that he was not left alone. His Father, though Father was in heaven and he was on earth, the Father still was with him. And lastly, it implies honor. John 17:1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." There was a sense in which the Father is pleased to honor his children. And then Packer says, well, that actually still carries over for you, and this is what I'm going to hold out to you. Think of this as how your relationship to God ought to be. There's more to it than this, but these are some helpful things to emphasize. If God is your Father, then you should recognize his authority. Right? 1 John 5:3. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Right? You don't keep his commandments to become his child. But once you're his child, you're like, well, you're my dad, and you can tell me what to do. That's the way it works with fathers. And so the Father has authority over you. But know that this Father who has authority over you loves you. Just like Jesus, the Father loved the Son, he loves you. John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you," scriptures teach us. Yes, you have a Father who has authority over you, yet he loves you. Third, you have fellowship with him. 1 John 1:3, "Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You have fellowship with this Father. He's your Father. He tells you what to do, but he loves you, and he's with you. And he means for you to find your joy in the fact that he's with you. And lastly, it implies honor. John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Isn't that interesting? The Father intends to honor his children. It's a wonderful blessing. The Father loves us, and he means good things for us. In sum, then, God is your Father. So live under his authority by doing what he commands. Again, not by way of earning his love. He already loves you. But because you are his son, you should live like he's your father. Know that he loves you. He showed that on the cross. He showed that because he adopted you as his son. He showed you in so many different ways. Know that he loves you. Enjoy your fellowship with him. And know that he will honor you as his son. May we live for the honor that comes from God and not seek honor from fickle, sinful human beings around us. Isn't it pathetic the way that we go after the honor of our coworkers and the honor of our unbelieving friends and neighbors and we care not that God might honor and show honor to us. Said to our shame. One last thing. Adoption is, we might consider, a high honor. Perhaps some suggest even a higher honor than your justification. Now let me be clear, you need to be justified. You're not going to make it on the last day unless your sins are forgiven, right? You have to be justified. And yet what justification does is frees you from the terrors of what your sin deserves. It frees you from the terrors of hell. And yet it's your adoption that speaks of all the glory and the love that the Father has for you. It emphasizes His love for you. It emphasizes that He's close to you, that He loves you, that He's generous to you. It speaks about a stability that you can have because you know that you're loved by God, and that will never go away. He'll never stop loving you. It doesn't matter if the friends around you don't think much of you anymore. Your Father in heaven loves you. Does that make you feel secure? Does that help you to not go chasing after the approval of the world? This is why our adoption, our identification as sons of God, must be the controlling thought in our Christian life. Christian, marvel that you are a son of God. As your Father, God will never stop loving you. You were made to be His son. He will love you, and He means for you to love Him in return. Like, He didn't adopt you so He could love you, and you could go, well, I don't really care, thanks for adopting me. He means for you to respond to His love with great love for Him. The Bible is astounding when it says that the Father loves us with the same love that He loves Jesus. Doesn't that blow your mind? We know the Father loves the Son so much. And the Bible tells us in John 17:23, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, that is, that the Father sent Jesus, and loved them even as you loved me. It's amazing. The Father loves us just like He loves the Son. And as previously mentioned, we are Christians alongside all the saints that we could read about, right? Abraham, David, Peter, James, and John, the close disciples, the Apostle Paul. We are loved right alongside of them. We are sons of God right alongside of them. And even more marvelous is that Jesus Himself is called our brother. Isn't that astounding, right? It's enough that I could be the brother with David and Moses and Abraham. But the brother of Jesus? Are you kidding me? Hebrews 2:11 says this, He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call you His brother. What an amazing fact that God so loved us that He sent His Son Jesus to save us and to be our brother. When Jesus saves us, we are brought into the greatest of all fellowships. We fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're able to see and to know and to love and to be loved by this glorious God in whom is the greatest joy as possible. Praise the Lord for a salvation that brings us into God's own family. This is our greatest privilege. This is what God has given to us as the source of our greatest delight. Rightly understood, it becomes the most significant aspect of your identity. Thus, we agree that we fail to understand what it means to be a Christian without a significant understanding of God as our Father and as us as His sons. I'm going to close with just a few questions of reflections. We'll be done. These are four questions. Have you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? We've talked about the glory of this. Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and become an adopted child of God? Number two, has your adoption by God become central to your understanding of your Christian life? He's your Father. Is that central to the way you think of yourself? Or do you still mainly think of yourself as the father of your own kids and the employee at that place of work? Those things pale in comparison to the greater reality that you are the child of God. Number three, do you relate to God as your Father, that is, under His authority and being loved by Him and being in fellowship with Him? and above all, looking for Him to honor you. Is this central to your identity? Is this what you're all about? Do you relate to God as your Father? And number four, how has God's adoption of you helped you to marvel at the glorious grace of God? When you think about God adopting you, does that lead you to praise God for His glorious grace? I pray that God would work this idea deeper and deeper into our own identity, into our own thought, that we would marvel at the grace of God that has adopted us, that we would see it as glorious, and that we would respond to the praise of this glorious grace. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this marvelous reality that you have not only paid our sin debt, have justified us, have forgiven our sins, that we have hope of eternal life, but that you have made us into your very children. You've given us all the privileges and responsibilities that goes with being your children. Thank you, God, that we are your children by faith in Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to earn it by our works. Thank you for the marvelous reality that we are brought into a close fellowship with you so that Jesus himself is not ashamed to call us brothers. We praise you for adopting us. We pray that we are astounded now and that today and this week as we reflect on our adoption through Christ, that we would be led to greater and greater levels of understanding and appreciation of the great glory of this grace of being adopted. And that we would praise you for this glorious grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.